We also bring greetings in Jesus' name. Again, thankful to be in the house of God. For the title for message, let's turn to Psalms chapter 51. In Psalms chapter 51, the title for the message I have chosen is A Broken Spirit. And taken out of verse 17, where he says here, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What this means to each one of us here is very important. A broken spirit. What is a broken spirit? There's been times that I have someone talk to me here some time ago, and there was a certain situation where this person, which was a man, felt like if he would be used a certain way, he could not take on his responsibilities, or he could not function as a man, because it would be like breaking his spirit. So is there such a thing as, you know, depending how we come across to someone else, like devaluing them, that it would break their spirit? Or is there a certain part of a spirit that should be there, that should not be broken, but another part of that that should be broken? But it made me really think a lot about that. And as we come to the Lord, especially in preparing for communion, it's very important that we come with an attitude that God can smile on and bless. But if we come in a way that is like demanding that I be valued according to my value, and we could say, yes, God values all of us. And, you know, just last evening our family was together to kind of celebrate Dorothy being back with us again, and just kind of teasing her. You know, I said, so you're an important person. And, well, you know, she didn't really want to say she's important, but she finally did say, yes, I am important, which is true. But you know, she was struggling to find the right balance of, it's not correct to say, no, I'm not important. It is correct that she is important, but you don't want to go around bragging about it. I mean, what kind of spirit do we really want to work for as we present ourselves to God? Now, in this situation, David had committed adultery. And we know that when someone commits adultery, that there was a spirit there that was unbroken, that should have been broken. Let's read chapter 51 here. And you know, this, you might say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I haven't committed adultery. But wait a minute. I believe this chapter applies to all of us, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he says here, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And I see here that David recognized his transgressions. He admitted he transgressed. He would have admitted that he sinned horribly against God and against people. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It's like, God, I have sinned. I can't get it out of my mind. It's always with me. During the night when I sleep and when I wake and as I go through the day, it's always before me what I have done. At this point, when David wrote this, he had the broken spirit that God was looking for. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. In the New Testament, it talks about us having the wisdom in knowing how to possess our vessel. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A broken spirit is a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, and build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And you know, in the Old Testament, they did a lot of this burnt offerings. And they laid bullocks on the fires, and they sacrificed these things. And here I appreciate how he brings out that the important thing is, you know, and the important thing is the condition of the heart, that the spirit has been broken before God, and God accepts that. And in the Old Testament, you know, if they wanted to appease God for sin, they would do the sacrifices, and as long as they did the works, God recognized that and forgave them. But here it comes out that David still put the thing of the outward thing of sacrifices, he put that down as unimportant compared to the importance of coming to God with a right spirit and a broken spirit. And that is what the New Testament is all about, is that we no longer do the sacrifices and the burnt offerings and so thing, but now we need to have our heart put on the altar of sacrifice so that that can be broken in a way that God can use it. The Apostle Paul was a man that I am sure could very much identify with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, because he was a man who was standing for what was right. He was taught in the best school that there was under Gamaliel. He was considered one of the best teachers in his time, and he was taught under that, and he was viciously persecuting the Christians, thinking he was doing God's work. Someone has said once that when God wants an impossible task accomplished, he takes an impossible person and crushes him. When God wants something done that is well nigh impossible, he crushes that man. Well, how does God do that? Crush that individual. That's what we're talking about in having a broken spirit that God can use. Why did God tell Paul, when Paul asked three times to have this thorn removed from him, from his flesh, and God told him that my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, my grace is really all you need. And then he said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So when we have aspirations and we have things that we want to do, and those things, God brings them all down to where they're laying on the ground in pieces, like all your dreams have come apart and all your plans have come apart. Everything's dropped out and nothing is working right. Then God is saying that, look, my child, in that very thing is where I can be strong in your life. In that very thing. And I believe that's where God wants us. Sometimes you could even get the impression that God delights in cutting us down to size, resizing us. And I believe maybe that's how this brother felt when he was being sized down so far that I just don't feel like I could even be a man. And I certainly don't mean that critical. But look, let's all look at our own lives and really look and see what is big about us. What is big about us? Is it the thing that God is interested in, or is it something that we are interested in and that we are pushing for? Are we really in harmony with God's plan for us? Because we run from God's crushing. Or that's what we're certainly prone to do. The New Testament talks about this war between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh and the spirit are always at odds with each other. They're always fighting with each other. And it is when we accept the Spirit of God in all the decisions that we make, that's the brokenness that God is looking for. But if the flesh can somehow get in there and start pushing its way, then it becomes unbroken. And that is what David was talking about here. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So how can God's strength be perfected in our lives? And I'd like to turn to Chapter Samuel, and look at David's life a little bit. David is the one who wrote this psalm. He's the one who wrote this thing of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. So did David really experience and know what he was talking about even way before this? He did this sin that was so grievous to him and to God too, of course. But what did David go through? In Samuel chapter 15, we see where Saul was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. But where this breaking started to happen, or when God was putting his program into place to where David became involved, he used an unbroken spirit to break the spirit of someone else. Now, did you get that? God had something in mind for David, and he used someone else's unbroken spirit to break David. In Samuel 15, in verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. So Samuel was now supposed to go and talk to Saul about the fact that he was not obedient to the Lord. And how would you feel if you were put on this mission to go talk to somebody about his sin, and he comes to you, and as soon as he sees you, he says in verse 13, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And here God had told him just that night that this man is disobedient. He did not obey me. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And then Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Hey, what is this that I'm hearing? You were supposed to destroy everything. So see, there was a difference in what Saul said and what he actually did. And Samuel brings that out. And when Samuel brought it out, Saul said, well, the people saved these things. And the reason I didn't is because I was afraid of the people. It's like, who is king here? The people want to be led. The people are followers. Saul had been set up as a king, and he was anointed that way by the Lord through Samuel. But here he was saying that the people wanted to do this because they wanted to worship the Lord. Can you be disobedient and then come and worship the Lord? What kind of worship is that? That is an unbroken spirit that God cannot use. This king was unfaithful in his calling. And then in Samuel 16, this really bothered Samuel. And he was in mourning. And then the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." But there was one thing that Samuel had told Saul with his unbroken spirit. He said in verse 28 of chapter 15, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Now, how would that sound to you? If someone would come up to you and say that there is somebody else here that is better than you are. And I'm sure that Saul, with his unbroken spirit, that really hurt. He did not like to hear that. And how is it that when someone tells us the truth, and that really hurts? Is that a sign of an unbroken spirit when the truth hurts? There are just simply times that the truth needs to hurt. And I know there's been times in my life when the truth has really hurt for me, but I needed that. So let's not get the focus off of this thing of becoming broken to the point where we would blame someone for speaking the truth and you would say, well, it was not done in love. You know, for myself, let that go home with that person. And we are all expressly told that when we go to correct someone, like Samuel did here, that we do so in the spirit of meekness. And considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But if a person comes to me and makes the wrong approach, I hope to God that I have enough with myself that I would not be into blaming that person for how he came, but simply that I would accept the truth and let that work break itself, break the spirit that is within me that needs to be broken, and God is using that dear brother to break me. And I know that in this situation, it was not like these two people were going to church with each other, David and you know, a New Testament church You have a different setting where you have people who claim to love the Lord. Well, Saul did, but his work simply did not come across in that way. So I'm sure that was very hard for Saul to hear Samuel say that. But there again, Saul was insisting that Samuel comes and worships God with him, and Agag was still alive. But Samuel went aside, and he worshiped with Saul. But right after that, Samuel said, "Bring me this man, bring me Agag." And he took him to a certain place and hewed him into pieces, it said, before the Lord. That would be a gruesome slaughter, but that is how God hated sin in those days. And I'm sure God did not change. He still hates sin. But we don't go and kill somebody like this. But in the Old Testament days, those times were different. And God hated sin, and he said to utterly destroy every man, woman, and child with the cattle and everything, every living thing they were supposed to kill. But anyway, in moving on here then, Samuel says in verse 2 of chapter 16, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." So Jesse went over to the town of Bethlehem, and the people ask him, you know, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "I have come to sacrifice unto the Lord. And I invite all of y'all to come to the sacrifice." He told this to the town leaders there. You know, for some reason, I had always thought that Samuel just went to Jesse's house and anointed David. But here, he had come to this town, and he invited all the townspeople together to come to this sacrifice. Took a heifer with him, and he went to sacrifice. And it says in verse 5, and he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." This man looked so good that Samuel felt like, hey, this is the man. The first one out of the gate, so to speak. And God said, "No, it's not him." Then the second one came out. God said, "No, it's not him." The third one came out. God said, "No, it's not him." And here he went all the way down to the last one that was there. And God said, "It's not him." So Samuel asked Jesse, "Well, is this all your boys?" And Jesse said, "Well, no, there's one out in the hills and he's taking care of the sheep. He's the youngest one." Well, Samuel said, "Bring him in." So they had to run to get him. So can you imagine David out there? And he was watching over the sheep and the lambs and so forth. And all of a sudden, someone comes running and says, "Hey, you're supposed to come to a sacrifice." So David wouldn't have known what it's about. So he went to the sacrifice. And here, maybe the first thing he knew, here was oil dumped on his head and trickling down his neck. And what does all this mean? And then he'd hear the words of being anointed a king over Israel. Can you imagine that? But see, what the Lord told Saul through Samuel was, back when you were young and you were little in your own eyes, that's when the Lord was with you. That had to do with the broken spirit that I was looking for. But now things had changed, and Saul was no longer little in his own eyes. He had become an unbroken spirit. So Samuel came in, and he anointed him, and it's like everybody went back to their house. David went back to taking care of the sheep. You know, what did all this mean? You're supposed to be a king in Israel. But he went back to his job. But it says that when the oil came on David's head and he was anointed, that the Spirit of the Lord came down upon David. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit troubled him. It says an evil spirit from the Lord, which was an evil. God allowed an evil spirit to trouble Saul. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And maybe David used the harp sometimes to calm the sheep. I don't know, but he was a very skillful player. And they found David, and he came to Saul, and when he would play his harp, then the spirit, this evil spirit, would depart from Saul. And so everything seemed to be going fine until there was a battle. And David went out and killed a lot of people. And it says that the people were dancing in the streets, and they were saying that David killed his 10,000s and Saul killed his thousands. And that immediately got Saul's attention. Here they ascribed only thousands to me, but 10,000s to David. And Saul was not happy, which that is exactly how an unbroken spirit is. When he sees that he has to take second place or a lower place, he's not happy and is quite angry if somebody else would take his place. And that's exactly what happened between Saul and David. So what did Saul do? When this happened, that the people thought that David was greater than Saul, it says that Saul eyed David from that time forth. Not sure which verse that is. Oh, it's in chapter 18 and verse 9. It says, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the next day, that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. And then started a journey for David, almost like you wouldn't believe. A journey toward brokenness. And I'm not sure exactly where David was as far as being broken or unbroken in his life. I don't know. But for some reason, the Lord wanted David to go through a period of his life when he was hunted by his enemies like a rabbit. And David was constantly fleeing for his life. Constantly. Another interesting part of this was when Saul first accepted David and David sang to him and the evil spirit departed, Saul fell in love with David. In other words, he really liked him, and it says that David became his armor bearer. In other words, David was supposed to protect Saul. Maybe Saul felt that he could get more protection in that way in knowing that I have somebody to be my armor bearer that God is with. So David became the person to protect Saul, but Saul turned against him and was throwing spears at David. The very person that David was supposed to protect turned around and turned on David. Now, what did David do? You would think logically David would have protected himself. David could have very easily, I believe, tore that spear out of the wall and turned right around and put it through Saul's heart. I don't doubt that for one minute. But David fled. He left the scene, is what David did. And this evil spirit that affected Saul, one person described it as a civil war within a man. There were times that Saul wanted to do what was right, but there was an evil that was part of him, and there was a war with him that bordered on madness, as one person put it. And then Saul tried to set up a snare for David. He said, "You can have my wife. I mean, you can have my daughter for your wife." And Saul did this all as a snare in trying to kill this boy. And Saul gave commandment to all his servants to wait for their chance or try to kill David. And you know, in today's world, what are the spears today that come at us? What are the things today that are coming at you to try to get you discouraged or get you down or get you to give up? Well, what are those? I think they can be various things. They can be just circumstances in your life that come to you that you can't help. God could, but he didn't. He allowed these things to come into your life. It could be your health. It could be anything from accusations against you that are false to just anything in life that doesn't feel good can become a spear that is thrown against you. Well, when this happens, it's not that easy to just say, there must be a part of me that's not broken, so I need to allow God to just do this and just humbly accept it and love it and just be pleased with it. That's hard to do. But the Bible does say that in everything, give thanks. So when the hard times in life come, or when this thing comes toward you that is wanting to break this unbroken part of you, we always need to thank God for it. Thank God for that you're not healthy. Thank God for accusations, or thank God for the circumstances in your life that just don't want to go your way. Those are things we can do, because we don't have to understand what God is really trying to do to thank him for it. We don't have to understand. We are just told to thank him. And you know, we can be so right sometimes and still have such a wrong spirit. And I just really want God to search my heart. You know, what is God wanting to tell me? What is God wanting me to learn? And you know, it's so easy that when a spear comes, to just grab that thing and throw it right back. Especially if a person says something about me that's not true. A person says something about me that's not kind. And I'll just pick that up and I'll hurl it right back. And we do it with our words. You know what I mean? That person said that against me, and I'll just throw it right back. But David didn't do that. It's like in a situation like that, he was just quiet. He just didn't say anything. Jesus did that as well. You know you're not guilty. You know that you're standing for what's right. And after all, you didn't throw it first. You want to boldly stand for what's true. Nobody's going to get me off of my position because I'm standing on the word of God. And I'm tough. I just won't be pushed around. I will not stand for injustice or unfairness. I am the defender of the faith. I'm the detector of all heresy. And when something is not quite right, I'm quick to pick it up. I'm anointed of God. David could have said all those things, liked it truthfully, but he did not. David ran. So who is the Saul in your life? What is the thing that God is using to try to bring you to the place where David was when he recognized that the sacrifices that God wants is a broken spirit and a contrite heart? And David came to the point in his life, you know, I don't know where the lowest point was in David's life. I do not know as far as this program that God had him in. But one place I believe it was that this man who was anointed king, and the king's son Jonathan loved him and recognized him that someday you will be king over all Israel. But a low time would have been that when they brought him to the king of Gath, and David was so afraid for his life that he acted like a mad, insane man. He let the spittle just run out of his mouth and into his beard, and he slobbered around just like he was insane, and he did all of that stuff on purpose because he feared for his life. And the king of Gath, and mind you, Gath, that is where Goliath came from. That's where the man came from that David had killed. And now he was right in the nest of the enemy. Because his own friends back in Israel were trying to kill him and end his life. Now, what would that do to you? When the people who were formerly your friends, you might have gone hunting with them or out to eat, so to speak, or you had a lot of good times together, and they turn into your enemies and they're trying to kill you, and you go and go over to the real enemy. You were driven there because David had nowhere else to go. He was like hunted like a rabbit. I'm sure that was a time that was a low time for David, but God was in that thing. And I'm sure David was doing what God led him to do, but it worked. The king of Gath said, "Look, I'm the king of this country, and I don't have time for this kind of nonsense. Bringing this mad man in here and he acts like a dog, get him out of here. I don't have time for this." So they took David out. And I guess he fled for the woods. I didn't read it exactly as far as him going from there, but he fled for the woods. And when he came to a cave, and I don't know how many years this was. I assume that it was like 12 to 13 years. Or I have heard that from one historian or whatever. 12 to 13 years that he was running for his life and hiding in woods and caves and wherever. And David could have said, you know, yeah, Saul was anointed. And David was very careful not to touch Saul. He was the Lord's anointed. Well, David could have said, I'm anointed too. He was disobedient. He's the one that's trying to kill me. I haven't done anything wrong. But why did David so insist, even when he had the chance of standing right beside Saul, and he got that water canteen from him, he could have so easily just smote him to the earth right there and just ended his life. So easily he could have done that. No, he would not do that. He was steadfast in standing on that thing that I will not hurt the Lord's anointed. And so to have a broken spirit and a contrite heart will in no way compromise the Word of God. It will in no wise compromise principles that you're standing on. David did not do that. He stood steadfastly. And that has to do with the broken spirit that God is wanting, because God wants to channel that spirit that is not broken. He wants to deal with that spirit and bring it into accordance with his will for that person's life. And how God does that, I don't know. He does it in different ways. It's just that when we don't know exactly what God is doing, that we don't question that God is in it. Because that comes from an unbroken spirit. In my granddad's favorite psalm, which was Psalm 34, I heard that when he would go on a journey, he would always want to read this psalm before he went. That's my wife's grandfather, Jonah's dad. And his favorite verse was, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." But then on in verse 18, he says here, and David, by the way, this psalm, I'll read to you the first part in small lettering here. Before the first verse, he says, "A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." Which that was when he let the spittle run down. It was that time of his life when he wrote this psalm. And then he says in verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Let's kneel to pray.